The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. God of our righteousness, our Father who provides all things for us, that we may enjoy them for your glory, thank you for this glorious day of rest and the blessed and new opportunity to sing praises to you in true worship. As we are renewed today, we ask, Father, that you cause us to remember that you are our shepherd, that we may follow faithfully, even through deep and dark valleys, knowing that your goodness and mercy pursues us all the days of our lives. Set our minds upon Christ, the Messiah, that we may become more like him as faithful and joyfully obedient children. We give you all the glory for all that we have, and thank you for renewing us today. We pray in the name of Jesus, our King. Amen. As you come to worship today, you could be in one of the following positions. It is possible that there is sin that you are fully aware of, and you are still in need of forgiveness. Repent straightway and do not hesitate. Receive forgiveness that you may actively and rightly worship our triune God the remainder of our time here this morning. It is possible that you have had sin brought to mind already this morning, and that you have already confessed it, received forgiveness, and are now ready to participate in worship in unbroken relationship with God. It is also possible that you have sin that needs to be repented of that you are still ignorant of. One of the greatest aspects of God's mercy is how easy it is to be forgiven. The story God has written is full of details, but the main storyline is fairly simple. God created all things good. Man fell through his pride. God started his gracious redemption with our first parents. He works out his plan throughout history through great and wonderful promises. Sends Christ the Messiah to satisfy for the sins of his people. The gates of hell are defeated, and the church continues to grow as the reign of Christ and the recreation of all things continues to increase. Throughout this story, however, is the principle of God's mercy and goodness. Therefore, if there is anything left to be repented of, do so, and receive God's loving kindness through his forgiveness. Have you been unkind? Have you been unjustly angry? Have you had a loose tongue? Have you had a destructive or divisive tongue? Have you been angry or frustrated with your spouse or children? Children, have you obeyed your parents all the way, right away, and with a joyful spirit? Have you made excuses instead of doing what is right? Have you been content with the position God has blessed you with? Are you a good steward of what God has given you? Have you had a practice of serving and thinking of yourself before others? Whatever the sin may be, freely confess it and receive the mercy of God. For God is holy, and no sin can stand before him. But Christ has interceded and has sufficiently paid the price. Christ has been seated at the right hand of the Father, and we may now come boldly in his name. These, again, are simple truths, but true they are, and simple is the faith that it takes to exercise the disciplines God has blessed us with. Therefore, as we kneel to repent, do not make up sin, and do not beat yourself up to try and find what T you haven't crossed, but do not be stubborn and fail to shed any weight of sin that is holding you down and ensnares you to unrighteousness. Simply repent in faith, remember the work of Christ, and have the burden of unconfessed sin lifted from you. The psalm we read is a very personal one. It speaks to God's love for his people as individuals and the comfort as individual saints we may have as his sheep. The church is bigger than individuals, but individual health is a necessary part of the holiness of the church. While we are here together, let us not be self-focused, but in this time of grace, search yourself and rid yourself of sin if necessary. This is part of the way that God's mercy and goodness pursues you all the days of your life. Now is the time to be restored from sin. Psalm 103, as for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. Let us kneel as we confess together. Our Father, we praise your name for your mercy that you extend to us. If we were to count the blessings you have poured out upon us, we could not count that high. Your love is great, and we thank you for having redeemed us. We confess that we continue to fall short of glorifying you through joyful obedience, and for this we ask forgiveness. We desire to live in the likeness of Christ, humbling ourselves for your glory and the good of others. We pray that you would bring to mind any unconfessed sin and confess them to you and give you the glory for the forgiveness you bless us with upon repentance. Let us confess together. O Lord, will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Amen. Father, all praise, honor, and glory be unto you. Thank you for hearing our prayers and for renewing us and equipping us to worship this day. We make our prayers in the name of Jesus, our Savior and King. Amen. Rise up, O saints of God, forgiven in Christ Jesus. Psalm 103, He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. Children of God, you have been forgiven. You have confessed your sin, and now it is over. Turn away and walk in the light of His mercy. Saints, be encouraged to faithfulness and enjoy the worship of the true and living God. Therefore, having been forgiven, come and worship God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Our New Testament reading will be from Hebrews chapter 4. Hear the word of the Lord. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to worship you this day. We pray that the preaching of your word would be done humbly, and that your spirit would control the hearts of men and cause us to love you more and more. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I'm not preaching from Hebrews 4, but I knew we needed a New Testament reading since we already did an Old Testament. And that's applicable to what we'll be talking about. A couple of weeks ago, we had the blessing of hearing Jamie Soles. We have come to enjoy his music as a breath of fresh air in teaching our children, and I find myself, stories of the Bible. Stories that are more than warm fuzzies. Stories that speak of the blood of God's enemies, the battles to conquer the promised land, the fall, the resurrection, confessions of faith, and the rest. One of his songs that I had not heard until the concert was the song on the feasts, listed and explained in Leviticus 23. If you don't remember, this was the song Keep the Feast, to the tune of Do Re Mi. In it, he sings through the listed feast with truncated versions of their requirements so we can remember them. First, it was Sabbath, a rest, a holy rest. This song has been rolling through my head a bunch, and I've since read the passage to see what was instructed about these feasts and the corresponding passage in Numbers that gives specific instructions to the priest for what and how they are to sacrifice during these feasts. So I thought it would be kind of fun and interesting if I worked through Leviticus 23 and the feasts listed there to sort of bring some extended light to the words of the song that we just might hear a few times in the coming years. What does it mean to afflict yourself, no food? Or what is the Feast of Weeks for? So that's my goal. However, I quickly realized upon tackling the first one that's listed that I do not have the ability to complete these in one go. So today my goal is to simply bring some light to the first one listed, the Sabbath. And in examining it a little, being that it's the celebration of Independence Day in the U.S., examine whether the Sabbath has any direct implications for America, its life, and its freedom. Now, the other thing I decided to do was simply to use the cross-references from my study Bible, meditate on the various passages, and jot down the musings I had. I'm usually a heavy leaner on commentaries, but this was an enjoyable time that was kind of like a long-lasting devotional where you start to chase references and eventually forget where you started. So let's look at Leviticus 23, just the first couple of verses there, and this is the part we'll be addressing. We'll read through the first four verses. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. And then verse 4 goes on to introduce the other feast. So how does it begin? In the first verse we read in chapter 23, it says that the Lord spoke to Moses. And as I read this, it sounded to me to be pretty familiar. Throughout the Pentateuch, God is speaking to Moses and telling him something to tell somebody else. And looking back to the beginning of Leviticus, chapter 1 starts similarly with the Lord calling to Moses and speaking to him. In fact, a quick perusal of the first 8 chapters just in Leviticus, the starting point is the same. The Lord is speaking to Moses, and we are reading what was told to him. In chapters 9 and 10, We have the consecration of Aaron and his sons as priests, along with the strange fire of Nadab and Abihu. Chapter 11 picks back up with the Lord speaking to Moses, and this continues up to chapter 26, where you may remember we're given an extensive list of blessings and curses for the obedience and disobedience of the people to the law of God. Then the last chapter, chapter 27, starts with, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses." So throughout, God is instructing Moses to speak to various entities, the people, the priests, Aaron, and others. In chapter 23, the feast chapter, it specifically states that he is speaking to the people of Israel. He is delivering instructions to the people on how to observe these holy convocations, times of feasting dedicated to God, in which no work was to be done. Now, much like a minister who sort of does his major work on the Sabbath in administering worship and the sacraments, the priests administering these feasts are given specific instructions in Numbers 28 and 29 on what and how to offer and administer the sacrifices of these feasts. The first verse of Leviticus 23 introduces these as holy celebrations. But the last part of the verse reminds the people of why. God says these are my feasts, lending insight to remind us that these celebrations are to remember God and the work he has done to create, to deliver, to provide, and to protect. These feasts ordered the Hebrew calendar. Three of the feasts, unleavened bread, weeks, and tabernacles, required that the males of Israel travel to Jerusalem. We are quickly reminded of Jesus heading to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover with his disciples before he was crucified and revealed as the true Paschal Lamb. Weeks, or Pentecost, was the scene for the Holy Spirit to descend and convert thousands before they departed to spread the gospel throughout the world. But in all these feasts, Sabbath, Passover and unleavened bread, first fruits, weeks, trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and tabernacles or booths, all were to be observed for the purpose of remembering God and promoting faithful obedience. Exactly what we are striving to do here each week as we celebrate the Lord's Day. The first one in the chapter, the Sabbath, is a day of rest set apart to the Lord. There's not much instruction given here. It's as if he's saying, before we get to the other yearly feast, don't forget about the weekly Sabbath. I believe it carries some weight that the weekly observance is included and placed first in a special section explaining the yearly feasts. We tend to place a lot of emphasis on the high days of our year, Easter, Christmas, and now to some extent the Ascension and Pentecost. But how do we do with our weekly observances? Now, thankfully, I believe we do quite well with our Sabbath practice here. It's no secret we love to celebrate. In fact, it's no secret we love to celebrate anything. In fact, it's no secret that we love to celebrate everything. The Sabbath is a day we love being with each other, and we break from the norm. We should be working to examine our practice, and probably more so our preparation for the Sabbath. But our Sabbath life is good. The Sabbath was instituted at creation, and we have the example of God himself who worked for 6 days, created all things good, and rested from his work on the seventh, a day he proclaimed as a Sabbath rest. In Exodus 20, the list of the Ten Commandments are given, of which the fourth is to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The command was to work for 6 days and rest on the seventh. Then there are some specifics to whom that applied. You, your son, daughter, male servant, female servant, cattle, and any stranger in your gates. Then the basis and example for this commandment is given. Remembering the Lord worked for 6 days, but rested the seventh and hallowed it. Sabbath is a word derived from a verb meaning to cease, and on this day we cease from normal work. In Deuteronomy 5, the commandments are listed again and are stated largely the same as in Exodus 20. No work for donkeys is added to the list of specifics for this commandment, but the basis of keeping the Sabbath is stated a bit differently here. Here, in Deuteronomy 5, it's a command to keep it so that they remember the slavery in Egypt and how the Lord delivered them with a mighty outstretched arm, and therefore they are to keep the Sabbath. In Exodus 31, God speaks of the Sabbath as a covenant sign to remind generations of God's consecration of the people of Israel as His own. He demonstrated this powerful care of His people in delivering them from Egypt and into the promised land. And I couldn't help but to consider the world scene on which God made this statement that Israel is His own. He destroyed Egypt with the plagues and hardened Pharaoh's heart to demonstrate His glory. Think of the times when Israel was approaching the land, and we have insight through the stories of the Bible of Gentile leaders being scared because they have heard how God delivered His people from their enemies. As if to say, if He's done thus to the Egyptians, how much more so to us? This God had led His people to defeat Sihon, king of Heshbon of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. Remember Rahab of Jericho? She told the Israelite spies, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, and when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our heart melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." The Sabbath was to be a continual reminder to the people of the mighty God they served. There's a penalty given in Exodus 31 for not keeping the Sabbath. Do you remember what was to happen to those who did not keep the Sabbath? It says they were to be cut off from the people. They were to be put to death. Remember the story in Numbers 15? Let's see if I can find it real quick. "And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. And they put him in ward, because it was not declared what should be done to him." So they didn't exactly know what to do. But the Lord answers. "And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. And all the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died, as the Lord commanded Moses." A few verses tell us a man was picking up sticks on the Sabbath. He was taken captive, and the Lord delivered the instructions to stone him. So he was taken outside of the camp and stoned to death. And reading it, my tendency is to think that I'm not really sure what he was doing that was so bad, but evidently he was not obeying. Whether the sticks were the problem or not, I'm not sure, but we can be sure that his heart was not right and he directly disobeyed. He was not observing the Sabbath and remembering God's covenant. Back in Exodus 31, we are reminded to keep the Sabbath throughout generations and that it was to be a sign forever. In God's providence of how the scriptures were put together, this instruction to observe the Sabbath throughout generations as a perpetual covenant comes as the Lord finishes speaking to Moses the law, which concludes by saying they were written with the finger of God. He certainly had something eternally long-term in mind here. Generations are of utmost importance to what God commands, so the Sabbath acts as a sign to remind us of God's good creation in the beginning and of His mighty deliverance from the land of Egypt. Under the rule of Jesus since the cross, the Sabbath still points us back to God and creation, except the focus now is more on the recreation or the new creation. The scriptures tell us He is the exact representation of God, that he who knows the Father knows the Son, and he who knows the Son knows the Father. He proclaims Himself to be the Son of God, the Son of Man, and to have all authority of God Himself. We have stories of Jesus and the Sabbath. Remember how Jesus walked through the grain fields on the Sabbath and was accused of being bigger than the law. Jesus promptly uses David as an example and implicates that if David can do it, how much more can I, the Lord of the Sabbath? He heals on the Sabbath and casts out demons on the Sabbath. He does things, as we read the New Testament, that proclaim his authority as God himself. So the one who was to bring about the new creation, the Lord of the Sabbath, points us to God, the Creator, as the one who instituted the Sabbath. Every Sabbath, as we worship in the light and hope of the resurrection, we are looking to the Creator who made all things good by the word of his power, Jesus, the Word, who instituted a new creation and sent the Holy Spirit to give new life everywhere. So there are redemptive implications to the Sabbath. Hebrews 4 uses parts of Psalm 95 to tell us and admonish us to find ourselves entering into the rest of God. Verse 3 tells us, "For we who have believed do enter that rest." Rest from sin and the effects of it are available in Christ. The Sabbath rest points to the true Sabbath rest available in Christ through redemption and the new creation. Verse 6 carries the warning that some did not enter because of disobedience. He who enters this rest has ceased from his works as God did his. We rest from the works of suffering, the toils of labor, and the trials of this life, all of which are because of sin, and all of which will be put away in the final rest, the eternal Sabbath of resting in triune God. The land was given as a type of the rest we will enter into, as God has given us the whole world. After Israel had defeated the Gentile nations of the promised land, even though they did not do it perfectly, the land was at rest. In Joshua 21, there's a couple of verses that tell us, "So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it." The Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. In the new covenant under Jesus, the Sabbath moves from the seventh day to the first day of the week in honor and celebration of the resurrection of the Christ. The Sabbath now should cause us to remember the resurrection and give us hope as the resurrection inaugurates the new creation. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that as we have been born in the image of the man of the dust, so we will bear the image of the heavenly man, who is the Christ. And in 2 Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So our weekly Sabbath observance on the first day of the week is very much tied to our hope in this life and our lives for eternity. Our observance of the Sabbath points us not only back to the original good creation, but even more so ahead to the finished product of the new creation, in which our ability to sin will be no more. Colossians 2 gives us a snapshot of a specific example of the Sabbath observance under the reign of Christ. Paul speaks in this passage and denounces the legalism of the law as having been put away in Christ. He is the one in whom all things are made new, and that he suffered the law's condemnation for us and nailed it to the cross. As a result, Paul instructs them to let no one charge them with the legal and man-made requirements of keeping the Sabbath. In verse 15, he says, "Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." In Colossae, the observance of the Sabbath was to sort of appease supernatural powers, the very ones Christ nailed to the cross. He is letting them know they are free to observe the Sabbath and other celebrations, not as religious rituals which are shadows of the truth, but understanding the substance which is Christ. In great Pauline description, he doesn't just say Christ died and now you're free. He explains that on the cross, when the Romans thought they were bearing naked another self-proclaimed false king and humiliating him through crucifixion, that in reality, Jesus stripped the rulers and authorities of their armor, making a public spectacle of them, celebrating his triumph over them. The very thing they thought they were doing to him on the cross, in actuality, he was doing to them through the cross. This changes things from the defensive to the offensive for these people and for us. They have been liberated. We have been liberated and freed to worship the High King. So what does this mean for us? Well, clearly the observance of the Sabbath is, as I said, a time of break from the norm. The other 6 days, but is also a looking back and ahead at the God who created and is recreating all things in Christ. Our observance should be bold and unashamed. Christ has stripped the rulers of this land and this world. We have been liberated to worship and celebrate this holy feast as a sign of perpetual covenant God has brought us into through Jesus. It is a feast and remembrance most significant in instructing our children so that they may instruct theirs and generations will spread and conquer through worship. What does this mean for America as we celebrate independence and freedom? Number one, it means that we need to understand that freedom comes from Christ alone. Political and military accomplishments to gain and maintain freedom are only because God allows such. A lack of thankfulness and acknowledgement of such is only asking for our freedoms to be taken away. And guess what? They seem to be getting taken away. Our supremacy, if you will, is not accomplished through political conquest and will not be, contrary to the false hope of millions in this country. Our help cometh from the Lord. We need a faithful vision of ourselves as part of the nations Jesus has redeemed and is bringing under his feet. Individually, this should work inside out. We need faithful, personal obedience that translates to familial obedience. We need right families to change churches and right churches to change the culture to one of humility and obedience unto the Lord. This would bring about true freedom. In the beginning, God created all things good. God's rest was there for Adam and Eve until that rest was disturbed through sin. The trials of life and the toils of labor were introduced through sin. Moving through time, Israel is taken captive in Egypt and delivered. The Sabbath becomes a sign to remember this deliverance. It pointed them back to the sinless state of creation and forward to the end state of the new creation. The Sabbath is a command and a measure of obedience. It is a perpetual sign of God's covenant starting from creation through the reign of Christ. It is designed such that we teach each generation to teach the next so that God's people will expand across this land and throughout the world. A faithful return to the Sabbath would set America on the course to true freedom, reversing the effects of a more controlling, false messiahship government that believes and practices self-sufficiency. We pray for this often. We pray for our political leaders, for repentance from the church in America, a return to the belief of God as the lawgiver, and for a resurgence of faithful Christianity in America. We have a personal requirement to faithfully observe and celebrate the Sabbath and to teach our children and grandchildren to do the same. We must remember the works that God has done. As the people in Colossae, we need to continue to realize that Christ has exposed the authorities of even this land, has celebrated triumph over them, and has given us the freedom to rightly celebrate the Sabbath as part of the new creation in which all nations will submit. This is our ticket to freedom, and to be free indeed in a country that celebrates its political freedom. We have been equipped to freely worship and thus liberate through generations of faithful Sabbath celebrators a nation to be free in Christ. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the freedoms you've given us in this land. We thank you that we are free to worship. We thank you that you have given us lives of relative ease. But I pray, Lord, that you would challenge us, that you would cut us to the bone, that we may faithfully continue to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's very difficult and uncomfortable to sit at a table anticipating a feast when there is known strife and tension between parties in attendance. How much more is this true when seated at the Lord's table? We sit having confessed sin, having been forgiven. We have confessed our faith and have exercised that faith in singing praises under our King and making offering to Him. We have been equipped from the Word, and now we are here ready to feast again. It should feel very awkward for anyone to be seated here, still in tension with God and any of His people here. Therefore, as we get ready to eat, anticipate the blessing, and look forward to feasting together, see each other partaking and rejoice in the goodness of God as He has joined us to the feast. The body of the Lord, which was broken for you, eat and be thankful.